you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse number 1 tonight. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19, I ask you to stand with us tonight. Let me rest you from your seats. Let you stretch just a moment. You pray for us. We'll read the scriptures, have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, the word of God said, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." As we look in the scriptures, we find that in chapter number 18, we find this man of God, we find this great man of God, Elijah, this fiery and bold in his challenge to the false prophets. The prophet of the grove and the prophets of Baal, and enjoys a great victory in helping to cleanse Israel of the false prophets. That there was that contest that was held, and there was the fire that was called down from heaven, and the people had said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." There was an acknowledgement and a recognition of the true God, the Holy God. So there was a great victory that took place in chapter number 18. But now we find in our text tonight that this great man of God is sitting and under a juniper tree wishing that he might die. And in that we find that Elijah has had a lapse in faith that has brought him to a time of great distress in his life. And it's hard to imagine in one chapter, and it's not a great length of time from chapter 18 to chapter 19, but it's hard to imagine this great man of God that was able to do what he did, not within his own strength, but with the help of God, how that those things were able to be accomplished, and that now we find him under this juniper tree wishing that he might die. And the question is, how did he end up in that place? How was it that Elijah came from Mount Carmel calling fire down from heaven, and now he's under the juniper tree wishing that he were dead? Listen, it just seems like a great stretch to me, but I understand. I know how quickly that things can change. I understand, listen, that we're in an ever-changing world, and that we're dealing with this Adam nature and this flesh. But I want you to look with me in the scripture tonight to see some of his issues, if you will. First of all, notice in verse number 4 that we find that Elijah exaggerated to his troubles. Verse number 3 rather, when he said, verse 2, I'll get it right, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. So as I said, he exaggerated his problems. As we mentioned, he had just faced down Ahab and those 850 false prophets. Yet he runs when Jezebel makes her threat. You understand tonight that some of the greatest battles and the greatest tests that we face come after our greatest victories. And that there is a reason for that, and it is that they are a reminder to us that whatever has been done and whatever has been accomplished, it has not been us that has done it, but it is God. And these great tests and these great trials that come our way tonight after these victories are a reminder that we are merely flesh tonight. That it is not us, but it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank God, I'm glad that even tonight I'm not standing here in my own strength. I'd be perfectly honest with you, if it's left up to me and my strength, I'd still be sitting right there. But I'm glad tonight there's one that is able to make a way when there doesn't seem to be any way. Listen, you understand that we get wore down, and listen, we get just wore out and run down, and we tend to exaggerate our problems. You understand, that's just the nature of the flesh, that when we begin to get weak, we get in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that storm, we begin to exaggerate those problems and exaggerate those troubles, and we begin to focus on those things. You remember in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus said to them disciples, he said, let us pass to the other side. And when they got in that ship and that great storm of wind came, and the disciples began to be afraid, and they called on him and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, wasn't that a foolish question? Come on, let's be honest tonight. That wasn't real bright. I mean, they got it right when they said, Master. Listen, if they'd have just listened to what they were saying themselves, they'd have realized that everything was going to be all right. But they began to exaggerate the problems. He was the Master. He is the Master. He's the Master of the sea. He's the Master of the storms. Listen, he said, let us pass to the other side. They should have known that it didn't matter what happened between here and there. They were going to get to the other side. Listen, that everything's all right as long as Jesus is on board. Tonight, listen, I don't know what you and I are going to have to face. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some troubles. There's going to be some difficulties. Hey, but thank God, I'm glad the Master's on board. I'm glad that we're assured of victory and we're assured of arriving safely on the other shore. There's going to come troubles. There's going to be storms. There's going to be heartaches. But I want you to know it's going to be all right. It all depends on the vantage point, whether you live in fear or you live in faith. When them 12 spies were sent out over there in Numbers 13, they came back. You know what was said. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we are well able. But them other 10 spies said, wait a minute. We saw them walled cities and they're strong. And moreover than that, there's giants over there in that land. Don't you know the 10 saw the same thing as the 2? But it all depended on their vantage point. It all depended on what they were really looking at. Listen, them 10 were looking at the obstacles. They were looking at the difficulties. They were looking at the troubles. But Joshua and Caleb was looking to the Lord. Tonight, when me and you concentrate on the problems and we begin to exaggerate our troubles, it'll not be long till we begin to sink and our faith is going to weaken and there's going to be a lapse in our faith. But if we'll do like Joshua and Caleb and we'll keep an upward look, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, then we'll know that everything will be all right. It may require battle, but thank God we're on the winning side. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me say that first part again. Nay, in all these things, all of them, every one of them, not just them that happen on Sunday, not those that just happen occasionally, but thank God in all things. Thank God not in our strength and our might, but in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Elijah had a lapse in faith because he exaggerated his troubles. But then notice in verse number 4, he wanted to be alone. He went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now I understand tonight that there's times that every one of us need to be alone. Now stay with me. We even sang about it in the song book on Mount Olive's sacred brow. Jesus spent the night in prayer. He's a pattern to us all alone. And that when we enter that prayer closet, we ought to be alone. I mean, when we enter into that devotion, when we enter into that meditation, we ought to be alone. But this was different. And really, most folks tonight, they desire or they even crave human contact. And that God created us in such a way. What did he say over there in Genesis 2 and 18? When all them animals had a mate and he looked at man, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Let me say this first before I say anything else. That it wasn't an afterthought with God. That God didn't create everything and then create man and say, whoops, we forgot something. This isn't going to work out. No, God knew in the beginning. God knew what he was saying. It's not good that man should be alone. And here's a man that's exactly what he wants to do. You know the danger of getting alone? Because when you start avoiding contact with somebody, something's wrong. When you start avoiding contact with people, you understand that it was Eve was alone. When Satan got a hold of her, she was alone. Being alone, and you're left to your own thoughts. Most of the time they're negative thoughts. Most likely they're the thoughts of defeat and discouragement and depression. Amen. And that when you are discouraged, what you need is encouragement. And what you need is help. And that's why God put Hebrews 10 and 25 in there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen what he said, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it always boggles my mind and troubles me that when folks get in trouble, the first thing they want to do is quit church, stay at home. That's the last thing you need to do. The first thing you need to do is get with God. People where you can get some strength, you can get some encouragement, you can get some help. Thank God, as he already said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Listen, thank God there's strength in numbers, there's strength in unity. I need you and you need me, and we all need the Lord. Thank God we just have to learn to work together. There he was. Exaggerated his troubles, wanted to be alone. Last part of verse number 4, he began to be inactive for God. Said he requested for himself that he might die. Actually said he came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. He sat down. You understand tonight that God's people are to be active people. Amen. That in the building of the tabernacle and the temple, that in that holy place, that place of service, that there was no chair, no seat for them to sit down because they were to be active. You understand that this is not the land of rest. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Thank God in one of these days we'll get to rest, but now we are to work while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Listen, we ought to be active for God. We ought to be doing something for God. We've got no time to sit back and rest on our Lord. laurels and think we've done anything because we haven't. Listen, I find in the Bible when God called people, he called folks that were busy. He called folks that were serving. When he got hold of David, David was out there tending to the sheep. When he called Elisha, Elisha was working in the field. God called us to serve, and we get in trouble when we get inactive for God. We're to stay busy. Notice what happened with Israel. Psalm 137, verse 1. They said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Yeah. They sat down, they lost their song.
That's right.
Listen, they lost that tune. God's people ought to have a melody in their hearts.
Amen. All the time.
First time you find that singing mentioned in the Word of God comes after that Israel was redeemed out of Israel, out of Egypt. They didn't have anything to sing about till they come out of Egypt.
That's right.
Hey, thank God we didn't really have anything to sing about till God saved us. And we ought to have a melody in our hearts. Isn't that what Paul said? Singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Thank God when they sat down, they lost that melody. They had nothing to sing about. I tell you that a child of God without a song in their heart is a sad child of God. I'm glad that God put something in my heart. I'm glad he's put a melody down in there. I'm glad he gave me something to sing about. Hey, thank God I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm glad tonight, thank God, I can sing about that amazing grace. I'm glad I can sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I can sing about a home in heaven because I got a melody in my heart. But when I sit down and get inactive, I lose that melody. Boy, it's hard to sing when your heart's not right. Amen. Hard to have something to sing about when you've been inactive. The Bible said that we are laborers together with God. That implies work. That implies an activity. And the more that we sit, the more we want to sit. Listen, the Bible talks about the field of the slothful. It is all grown up and grown over. If we become inactive, that's what's going to happen in our heart. We need, what is it they say, that an idle mind, a playground for the devil or something like that? I hope you know what I'm, I may have just made something up. I don't know. But you get my point tonight. I mean, listen. He became inactive for God. It's like the eagles. You heard the eagle preacher. Amen. He preached about that moping period.
Yeah.
When them eagles at a certain point in their life would leave their rock and go down in the wilderness. And that crust would grow upon their beak and they weren't able to fly. And them older, more mature eagles that had been in that place and knew what it was like, that they would come and drop that meat down to those that were in the wilderness. Listen, and only those that took that meat and got strong were able to leave that place and go back to the rock. And those that refused that meat died in the wilderness. They got inactive. God created them to fly and be majestic birds. But listen, when they got down in that moping period, and when they got down in that wilderness, when they got down in that place, they had quit soaring. They had quit fulfilling God's will for them, and they died in the wilderness. Doesn't the Word of God say the lodge not this night in the plain of the wilderness? I'm telling you tonight, don't become inactive. Listen, you may not have been able to do what you once were, but just do what you can. That's all God asks. Just make ourselves available. Say, here am I, God, use me. Whatever it is, wherever I can go, whatever I can do, God, just let me do something for you. Because if you don't, you'll be like that eagle down the wilderness.
You'll die.
Lodging in the wilderness, and you'll die right there. Thank God, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. That's sad. That's sad. He became inactive for God. But then I want you to know verse 10. He was oblivious to God's blessings. Verse 10, he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse number 14 says pretty much the same thing. And everything you hear out of the mouth of Elijah is something negative. All we hear from Elijah is his estimation of his own works and his own character. God, there ain't nobody doing anything but me. It's just me, God. Nobody else. And I've done everything I could. I've done the best I could. I've done wonderful things. I've done all of these things. Just look what I've done. But I can't do any more, so just go ahead and kill me. It ain't going to work. He doesn't mention one thing about being fed by the ravens and the water that he drank at the brook, despite the fact that there was a drought. Not one mention of what took place at the brook. Not one mention of that widow woman that sustained him. Here's a woman that didn't have anything herself. God said, I need you to go there. Leave the brook. When the brook dried up, God said, I've got a widow woman that's going to sustain thee. And when he got over there, she is out hunting up some sticks and going to take what little bit of meal she had and make a cake, and her son were going to eat it, and they were going to die. What a miracle. I mean, listen, God sent him to her, and God sustained them both. God took care of both of them. Not one word about the fact that the meal barrel never failed. The cruise of oil never failed. Not one mention of what God had done. Not one mention of the fact that after 3.5 years of drought, that he prayed that simple prayer. And it started out the size of a cloud, the size of a man's hand. Not one mention of the fact that God had ended that drought. Not one thought about it. Not one mention of the fact that God sent fire down from heaven. Not one mention of it.
Not one.
It was all the negative things. We tend to think of only ourselves and what we've done. What about the prayer God answered today? What about the need God met last week? Remember? Remember when you was crying on God and begging God because something needed to happen? Remember when there wasn't any way, no other way, it was beyond the help of man, and you cried out to God and God met the need and God done that? What about that? No, we forget about those things and we just think about the present heartache and the present trouble. Can I tell you, the God that was the God last week in the middle of your need, He's the God that's in the middle of tonight. That the God that sustains you in that is the same God that'll sustain you in this. I'm glad Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm glad that He does not change. I'm glad what He could do last week, last year, 1,000 years ago, God can still do today. I can tell you this, not in the exact same way, but in a way peculiar to me. I can tell you that God has supplied a brook for me. And then when the brook was gone, I'm glad that God supplied a widow for me.
Amen.
And in a sense, I'm talking about a literal widow to provide for me.
Hallelujah.
And I'm glad when that was gone that God provided a meal barrel and a cruse of oil. And every now and then when I think it's about to run dry, thank God I go back over there and I dip my hands in it. And God has put some more back in there. And it has never run dry. I'm talking about what God can do tonight.
Amen.
I'm talking about what He can still do. Thank God. All the protection. Can I tell you that even in the darkest hour, still blessed.
Amen.
Still blessed.
Amen.
My. Elijah might have thought when that brook dried up and them ravens quit bringing the meat around, he might have thought, okay, this is it. God said, nope, we're just getting started. I've still got some things to show you, Elijah. And when he sent her down there, all she had was a little cake, I mean, he must have trusted the Lord. He said, make me one first. You know what somebody's going to say right there? They're going to turn around and say, that old selfish preacher wasn't thinking about nobody but himself. Just go ahead and give it to me, and then everything will be all right. Just feed me, and you just crawl off in the corner and die. No, no, no. That's not what that was about. That was an exercise in faith, trusting God on his part and hers.
That's right.
Right. Amen.
Woo, even in the darkest hour, still blessed. Thank God. I like what I heard Brother Mark Stroud say, that when he's hidden, he's not hiding.
That's right.
You may not see him. You may not even see what he's doing. But I can assure you, he's still there. He's working in the shadows. Because he's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose. Elijah was oblivious to the blessings of God. But then he even began to doubt the providence of God. And that's why I want to say tonight that even in the darkest hour, still blessed. That even though you can't see God and you don't know what he's doing, you just need to trust God.
Yes, sir.
Because of the divine providence
right.
of God.
Amen.
And the wisdom of God, because he knows what you need even before you ask.
Keep on.
And what's going on? God's got a great plan. Romans 8 and 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a plan. I don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand it. We just have to trust God. Hey, thank God. It's just like this Bible tonight. I can't explain it all. What little bit I do understand amazes me, but I don't have to be able to explain it. I just have to believe it. Amen. Thank God. And I've never once trusted God and God ever come up short. Not nary a time. And I'd be safe in saying that there's never been a time when you truly trusted God that he's ever let you down either. The answer may not come in the way you expected, you wanted. The remedy may not have been what you expected or looked for or wanted. But I can assure you this, it was according to the divine plan of God, the divine providence of God, and it was what was best for you.
Amen.
Remember when two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for Jesus, said, he whom thou lovest is sick. They sent to Jesus with a reasonable expectation that he was going to come or he was going to do something and their brother was not going to die. Isn't that right?
Yes.
I mean, the Bible said that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So when they sent for him, they had a reasonable expectation that their prayer or their plea was going to get answered. But it wasn't. Not the way they expected. It was answered in a much, much, much greater way. Been dead 4 days, time Jesus got there. And both Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother had not have died. Like, cause he's dead, there wasn't nothing else he could do. But you know, he's just now getting started. He's going to show them something. Went out there to the graveyard and said, roll the stone away.
Yeah.
There's Martha said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's got to be stinking by now.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure he was.
Yeah, that's true.
But he said, didn't I say if you to believe, if you just believe.
Just believe.
Oh, but Lord, we wanted him to get healed. We wanted him to get better. We wanted the sickness to be cured. Jesus had something better in mind. He said, stand back. I'm going to show you something. Thank God they rolled the stone away and he prayed that little prayer and he cried and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Woo! I mean, thank God, yeah, he could have spoke the word from wherever he was at and Lazarus would have been recovered of the sickness. But thank God, listen, I'm glad that he waited them 4 days because it gave me evidence and it gave me hope that one of these days that everyone that's been planted in the graveyard looking for the Lord, one of these days he's going to call them out. He cried, Lazarus, come forth. And there he came. Word of God said he was bound hand and foot, and yet he came out. That tells me he didn't come out on his own power.
Right.
He's still bound up.
He was.
Still had them grave clothes on. That tells me he came out of that grave under the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Hey, thank God. You and I may be asking God for some little thing. God, just a little healing. God, just a little touch. Like them sisters were. But in the divine providence of God, God has something greater. We may just have to go through some difficulties to get there. some wonder in our minds. Not sure what's going on, not sure what's going to happen, not sure when it's going to happen.
True.
But I'm going to tell you, it'll be right on Bible time.
That's right.
Yeah. Divine providence. Thank God. Listen, he began to doubt the providence of God. There was a divine plan. God brought us out that he could bring us in. That's what he said about Israel. Brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the land of Canaan. He brought us out of sin that he might bring us into the body of Christ. Thank God. And he'll make this trial a blessing. But here's the way we think. We think that when this trial is over, that there will be a blessing. And there will. But what if the trial is the blessing? What if what we need to learn is in the trial itself? Or the help that we need is in that trial itself? We're talking about an infinitely wise God that knows me and you better than we know ourselves. And he knows what it's going to take to work in our heart. Joseph was in the place of God. Wasn't that what he told his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's the divine providence of God. They thought they were getting rid of their brother, but in reality, God was just sending him ahead to prepare things for another day. God may be working some things in your heart and your life that you have no idea what's going on. I know that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan works that way and our flesh gets confused about some things. And maybe what God is doing with you right now, you just need to be patient and wait on God. Don't have a lapse in faith. Don't let your faith grow weak. Just know that God can and God will. And it's all going to work out. And if it gets too rough where me and you can't handle it, he'd just move us on high.
Amen.
So, wasn't the songwriter correct when he said, I'm a winner either way?
Amen.
We're going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. I was listening to some singing and preaching the other day, about a week and a half ago. And I wrote this down, been carrying it in my Bible. I was going to give it to our young folks. And actually, I was going to bring it up in a message about a week ago, and I just didn't feel the peace about it till today. They can get it later. But the words of that song say this, and I'll close with this. I'm sure they've heard it. You've probably heard it. But it says, I've not always been faithful, but he has. I've not always been graceful, but he has. I've not always been true, but he's always come through. He has. Yes, he has. Then he says, I tell him I'm not strong, and he says, I am. I tell him I can't go on, but he says, I can. I've not loved everyone, not always overcome, but he has. Yes, he has. That sounds like God to me. I can't see what lies ahead, but he has. I can't conquer death, but he has. And when tempted to sin, I failed the test again, but he passed. Yes, he has. He has.
Amen.
Thank God, he has.
Amen.
We may fail. We may come short. We may not understand, but he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. I'd like for him to come and get a song tonight, if you will. We're all in danger. It's all a possibility for all of us tonight to have that lapse in faith. For that faith to grow weak, for us to get weak in times of testing and times of trial, that times of difficulty are going to come after great victories. But what we need to understand that God is still in charge of this thing. God is still in control. You can just go ahead and play and sing tonight. I want to invite you to come. Maybe you've been in the test. Maybe you've been in the storm. Maybe you've been in the struggle. Maybe your faith has grown weak and you've looked to this revival. Get refreshed, refired, rekindled. Maybe now's the moment you need to come. Get on your face before God. I would ask you to come while they sing tonight. While they sing. I would ask you to come. Ask you to bring it to the Lord tonight.